Okay. All right. Now we're on, of course, we're still in Selected Messages, Book 3. We're on page 176 now, and the subheading of this particular paragraph is titled Minneapolis, a Proving Ground. And it says this: the Lord was testing and proving his people who had had great light, whether they would walk in it or turn from it under temptation. But few know what manner of spirit they are of until circumstances shall be of a character to test the spirit which prompts to action. Boy, ain't that the truth. I mean, how many of us fail tests in the most scary ways, you know? But then some of us see how we pass tests in amazing ways. We know, like, the first time we had a real definite scare here in the family regarding a loved one and a possible dying situation. Because I remember when I wasn't a Christian and I was messing with the occult, but I was a devout Catholic. and strange. thought there was nothing wrong with it, you know, messing around with manifestations, face changing, telekinetics, all that garbage. And my oldest daughter, her fever was so high that, and it was over 104, she was in the arms of my wife, and we were getting ready to leave what the kids call to this day the ghost house, because that's where the manifestations actually introduced themselves to the kids. And as we were getting ready to leave, I remember this like it was yesterday, and my daughter was looking right at me, and so was my wife, and she started screaming, "They're all over me." And she was going into the DTs. Her fever was so high, she saw spiders all over her body. And, you know, hallucinating. And it still bothers me to think about this, because I shook my fist at the ceiling and gave God a real mean look. Because I remembered him at that moment as a child, walking around in the prairies, and everything was cool. We're laughing, giggling about butterfly wings and caterpillars and toads and even a little snakes I would catch on occasion. And here my daughter is in extreme danger, and he wasn't doing anything about it. So I shook my fist at him. Like, I was all that. You know, yeah, come on, yeah, you know, I want to punch you. Tough guy. And so, many years later, I find Christ as Savior. And then 10 years after that, I start keeping Sabbath. And I'm walking with the Lord. He's got me doing ministerial duties, you know. I'm managing his affairs, if you will. I am not the creator of this ministry. He is. He's the owner, you know, the CEO, if you will. And one of my children got deathly ill. And the way we handled it, my wife and I, shocked me. And it's like she says here, you know, few know what manner of spirit they are until circumstances test them. You find out what type of character you have at that time. And we both went to our knees on this one. I mean, you talk about earnest prayer. And this is why I believe we saw as many miracles as we did, and we got the doctors to admit to 4 of them. I mean, even the stuff with the splash on the brain and all this, I mean, this, you know, technically, medically impossible for these things to happen. Absolutely impossible. Brain injuries. It just does not reverse. But they called and said, something's up here. What's not supposed to reverse is actually shrinking. And so, you know, the white area on the brain when you get damage. And so we saw his hand move. And it was only because of the way he changed our hearts. And this is why I still pray for this to this day, for to see even more of that. Because we have seen in this family, and it's not just family members either. I mean, my son and I went and witnessed a guy get off a deathbed once. I mean, it was just amazing. Or you all remember during a church service, we saw a woman, a demon cast out. And so, to see, and yeah, I know the most amazing, you know, gift in Scripture is the gift of prophecy. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. That's amazing, yeah. But to see a child healed, to change someone's life, and to see the truth of Christ, literally, I mean, you can literally see the change of expression in the eyes of a person you're talking to that you know at the moment you're speaking to them, before the tears even start flowing, that they have just understood. That, to me, is... Okay, yeah, like I said, there's certain gifts of the Spirit. We all have all of them. It's just a matter as to which ones we use the most, as to which ones He'll allow us to use the most. Even Elijah didn't see that many healings, you know? I mean, he prophesied a lot and stuff like that, and even the apostles, too. It's not always about the healings. If you look in the scriptures, you'll see, oh, wow, this guy, this one prophet did amazing things. He saw like 5 or 6 miracles in his life. Yeah, the guy lived to be in his 80s, though. But still, that's plenty. But she goes on. In many, the natural heart is a controlling power, and yet they do not suppose that pride and prejudice are entertained as cherished guests. And work in the words and actions against light and truth. And so, yeah, that's just, and we all do it. This is part of the dross we have to burn off before we can even stand in that divine nature and to be part of the Gideon band. But yeah, our pride and our prejudice are often entertained as little guests that make us say things and do things against that which we claim to strive onto. Like we want to strive onto the perfection, but here we're doing this or doing that. But, you know, it's just amazing how we still, you know, myself included, we have issues and areas that we need to work at. And I praise His name that He's giving us ample time to do it. And this is why I pray for my kids and my kids' kids and my siblings' kids and everybody on the planet that I know and I love. I know that I found Christ when I was 29, and I know it took me 10 more years to unlearn Catholicism. And I know the last 19 years I've still been growing and still am nowhere near which rung on the ladder I want to be. I want to be a lot better than I am, much better. I feel like I'm still pond scum. And I just pray that our children and our loved ones, that if they made the decision today to start seeking out Christ, that there is ample time for them to get that perfect walk before that eastern sky splits. Because there's things happening now. I mean, look at the blood red river again that shows up in China. My daughter Mandy just sent me an article about that today. The article says 3 hours old. Just happened. And that's just one of, what, 1,000 things that happen on a weekly basis now? I mean, there's even articles about, I think it was either Newsweek or USA Today or something like that. Some magazine right on the cover says the Decade of Hell. That's what they named it. This is, you know, it's never been like this ever in the history of mankind. And this is what I'm trying to explain to some people on the street. This is, oh, yeah, history repeats itself. Yeah. Yeah, but not in the characteristics of prophetic history. I mean, sure, there's always going to be disasters. There's always going to be wars. There's always going to be tornadoes and earthquakes and this, that, and the other. Thanks, Matthias. It was Time Magazine. Thanks, and James, too. But, yes, so there's always going to be these things happening. And we've always seen them throughout time. That right in itself is prophetic, in fact, because, yeah, you could say history repeats itself, but don't you realize that the prophecy said that this stuff is going to last for a little while, the birth pains, if you will, but right before he gets here, it also shows how all this stuff is going to be happening all at the same time. See, this is what they keep forgetting. And this is why so many people are going to be working and eating and drinking and building and giving in marriage when the eastern sky splits. It's like life is normal. Everything's great. God's in heaven. All's well with the world. Let's just go out and have a nice good old party tonight on Friday night. Yeah, we know it's the Sabbath, but whoop-de-doo, it has been changed to Sunday. And then the eastern sky splits, and they're totally caught off guard thinking, summer's ended. We're not saved. You know? they just ignore. And the main reason they ignore is because of their pharisaical leaders. Just as they ignored 2,000 years ago, a whole bunch of people ignored Jesus Christ as Messiah because the leaders they respected ignored him. This is why you still see millions of people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because the leaders declare you should stay with the ship. I have no doubt they said the same thing on the Titanic. But still, they can ignore the signs all they want, thinking that everything's great and they're okay because they're in the church, even though the Bible doesn't say anything about church saving you. It says Jesus save you. They're going to find out the hard way. You know, right when that eastern sky splits. She goes on to say that in many... Okay, I already read all that. But yeah, it bears repeating. She says, in many the natural heart is a controlling power, and yet they do not suppose that pride and prejudice are entertained as cherished guests and work in the words and actions against light and truth. Our brethren, who have occupied leading positions in the work and the cause of God, should have been so closely connected with the source, capital S. And I always mention capitals here because when she says connected with the source of all light, she's talking about Jesus Christ through his spirit. So the cause of God should have been so closely connected with the source of all light that they would not call light darkness and darkness light. Because that's what they're doing. Look what they're doing today. The good is evil, and the evil is good. Homosexuality is completely normal and acceptable. It's fine. It's great. Even though the Bible has said for the last 6,000 years, it's an abomination in the eyes of God, so much so that he obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah. To this day, you could still go in that region where Sodom and Gomorrah is, and there's still some walls standing up, and you could still find the brimstone all over the ground, and you could still walk up to the buildings and stick your finger against them, and your finger goes through like the building's made out of talcum powder. And the only reason I know that is because some preacher put a letter in my P.O. box years ago and said he wanted to meet me. I went out there. He's some traveling preacher in a van, and he gave me one of those little balls because he was in Jerusalem waiting to do something, and they had some kind of a war problem, and so they closed the city, and so he decided to go on a trip and go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. He says that the way the Lord had it set up, it's perfect. The way it's in a valley, no wind even hits that region for thousands of years. So those buildings that were obliterated and burned when the Lord destroyed all those people for that homosexuality and all the other decadence that they were doing, it wasn't just homosexuality. It was just one big fleshly pit. But when he went there, he says, because there was no, you know, wind ever in that area because of the way the mountains are surrounding it, and never rains there, it's like a desert. He says these buildings looked just like they did back then. The only thing is they looked bleached white because the heat bleached all the rocks. But he says, when I walked up and touched them, my fingers went through them. And that's when he saw these little tiny sulfur balls all over the ground. That was the fire and brimstone coming out of the sky. But today, homosexuality is completely acceptable. In Christianity, that is now evil. I don't know how many articles. It's getting to the point where it's way too many. So I'm only putting two or three articles a day in my, you know, surplus of articles, like the additional articles about the times we're living in. I'll put two or three at the start of that pack. And I'm trying to keep it at 10, but today I had to put like 15 because I'm backed up 3 days worth. I've got like 45 articles that are so important, but I didn't want to put them all up on one day. It's just overwhelming. But two or three in front is always about, you know, Christians being killed or hated, and including in the USA. Obama's purposely looking the other way when all these Christians are being killed all around the world. Or like that video that we put on the site the other day. The cops were grinning and smiling after they got done talking to the Christians, because the Christian says, we just got off the phone with our lawyers, and they said it's perfectly acceptable for us to have these signs on the streets as long as we don't block traffic. And the cop said, yeah, it's fine. Everything's okay. And they had these big signs about abortion, right? And all of a sudden, some business owners started coming out, stealing their signs. These huge, kind of like, you know, like the you ever see the old-fashioned Eat at Joe's kind of sign? It's a big sign, double-sided, like a little miniature pyramid out there on the street. Well, he's picking them up and he's putting them into his business. And he stacked all of them. He had like 15 or 20 of them in there. He's just right there in front of three or four cops. And the Christians were saying, They're stealing our signs. They're stealing our signs right there in front of the police officer, and they're smiling. They're going to lose their jobs now, just like what happened in Michigan a couple of years ago. Those Christians went in there because the Muslims put up a big sign. If you got any questions about Islam, ask us. And so they went in there, and they started asking questions about Islam. And guess what happened? On camera, all the Muslims started throwing full bottle waters at them, you know, bottled water, and plates, and anything to get their hands on. They started stoning these Christians all on camera, and the cops were letting them do it. And the cops were all caught on film. They got sued and lost millions. And then 2 years later, they did it again, and now they're being sued again. So, again, they're calling light darkness and darkness light, just like she said they would, and Scripture said they would. Going on, this next section is called Righteousness by Faith Does Not Downgrade the Law. It says, holding up Christ as our only source, of strength, presenting His matchless love, and having the guilt of sins of men charged to His account, and His own righteousness imputed to man, in no case does away with the law or detracts from its dignity. Rather, it places it where the correct light shines upon and glorifies it. I mean, so many people think that, you know, we have to keep the Ten Commandments of the world because Jesus died for us. Hey, did you hear what you just said? The law was so set in stone that He had to die. If it could be abolished, if it could have been removed, don't you think He would have done it without dying? The fact of the matter is, just like any law of the land. I mean, look what went down in Daniel's day when Nebuchadnezzar tried everything he could to prevent Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den. But because he put it in writing that anybody that prayed to anybody else besides him for that 30 days, they have to go in the lion's den. He tried all night long to try to nullify that law. He couldn't. So he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. As much as he loved Daniel, but he still, right before he threw him in, says, "Your God will save you." Next morning, he didn't sleep a wink. Told everybody keep away, didn't even want any music, nothing, get away from me. And so the next morning he gets up, crack of dawn, goes out there, finds out Daniel survived. But he kept his law. Well, what's the difference between that and the law of God, which all law on earth is based on? Every government on this planet has a structure built within the laws of the land. They can only thank God for it. Because He's the one that set up the original structure for governmental law. And so if their law is so set in stone where they can't even stop Daniel from being, you know, thrown in the lion's den, why is it they can somehow remove God's law, which is the law of the land in New Jerusalem, the eternal city where all Christians that reign with Christ will reside for all eternity, and keep that law, who the angels kept even before we were created? It says in the book of Psalms that the angels kept the Ten Commandments before we even came to be. So if that law is that solid, why is it they always want to say that it was abolished at the cross? Christ could have just said, okay, well, let's just change the law, rather than you crucifying me and killing me. The fact He died proves it can't be changed. There has to be a death for every sin you commit. That's the reason for the lamb sacrifice in the Old Testament, and that's the reason for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the New Testament, you know, take away the sins of the world in the New Testament. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then all your sins are placed on Him as the sacrifice for your sins, just like the little lambs took all the sins of the people, placed upon them. It's amazing. They still can't see it. But there's many that do. They realize that they look at the Ten Commandments and they realize they had committed these sins. And the wages of sin is death. It says that in the Old and New Testament. No getting around that. So either they're going to have to die for their sins, which the majority on this planet will, when that eastern sky splits, and then finally, at the end of the 1,000 years, die for all eternity. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says, we walk on their ashes. Or they can make that final decision, that wise decision, and say, Jesus Christ, I know that You came to take my place. I'm supposed to die because I committed the sins. But You said You'll die for me instead, for You to do that. I mean, what's the difference between that and some guy pushing you out of the way as a bus comes and he gets obliterated by the bus? Well, there's a big difference, actually. You're only going to live that day. But when Jesus hung on that cross, you're going to live for all eternity now. Because he took your place on the cross. She says, this is done only through the life reflected from the cross of Calvary. The law is complete and full in the great plan of salvation, only as it is presented in the light shining from the crucified and risen Savior. This can be only spiritually discerned. See, this is that kind of like, kind of that truth that I talk about that can't be preached on a pulpit. I cannot explain truth to anybody that has not met Christ. That's why Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? And he walked away from Jesus. Because Jesus told him, I have come here to proclaim the truth. And then Pontius said, yeah, well, what is truth? Because he didn't know it. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't grasp it. It wasn't real to him. That's one of the beauties I love about the Word of God. I can open that Bible up today, and let's say I backslide for the next 30 years, and I go back into it. It's got the same truth, never changed. But if you're a Roman Catholic, well, it's changed repeatedly by so-called, quote-unquote, infallible popes. It's amazing. One so-called infallible pope will make a dogmatic statement where all the Catholics will adhere to for the next 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years, and then all of a sudden a new pope's born. He comes up and he nullifies what the previous so-called infallible pope did, and he comes up with a new doctrine, but he's infallible too. The only infallible here is the idiocy. They got that down to a science. So, this can only be spiritually discerned. It kindles in the heart of the beholder ardent faith, hope, and joy that Christ is his righteousness. And this is why the devil does everything he can to keep people away from the Ten Commandments. The minute they open them up and look in there and they realize, oh, I'm in a heap of trouble. I need a Savior. And he knows that. That's why he's trying to nullify the Sabbath commandment to make it look like, oh, the rest of it's a joke anyway, no big deal. And here's the irony of the whole thing. Walk up to a Baptist preacher, walk up to a Catholic priest, it don't matter. Walk up to any one of these so-called preachers or prophets or theologians with alphabet soup after their names. They all say the same exact thing when you ask them, so the Ten Commandments are abolished at the cross, right? Oh, yeah, they're abolished. You're gone. And he says, okay, well, let me ask you this. Is it perfectly acceptable for me to go out and kill my neighbor? Because, yeah, you know, it says, thou shalt not kill. Oh, no, no, you can't kill. Shouldn't do that. It's wrong. It's breaking command number six, yeah. Well, hey, you know, you got a nice-looking wife. How about can I have her? Well, no, commandment number seven. You know, commit adultery, can't do that. But it's perfectly acceptable to break the fourth one? Oh, yeah, not a problem. We changed it. It's amazing, ain't it? The irony. The hypocrisy. Nine of the Ten Commandments, well, actually eight, because a lot of them like to blaspheme, a lot of them like to bow down and worship idols, and a lot of them like to disown their parents, too. So I mean, there's a lot of commandments they'd love to break, but there's, let's just say the majority of the commandments they say are etched in stone and you can't be changed because, well, you know, it might cause them problems if you break them. But the ones that go against the Creator who wrote them, whoop-de-doo, no biggie, go for it. Hey, no sweat off my back. My billfold's still packed. My silk-lined pockets are still bulging. So, continue on. So she goes on. She says, this joy is only for those who love and keep the words of Jesus, which are the words of God. Were my brethren in the light, the words that the Lord gave me for them would find a response in the hearts of those for whom I labored. As I saw that the hearts with which I longed to be in harmony were padlocked by prejudice and unbelief, I thought best for me to leave them. My purpose was to go from Minneapolis the first of the week. I wished to meditate, to pray, that I may know in what manner we could work to present the subject of sin and atonement in the Bible light before the people. They were greatly needing this kind of instruction, that they might give the light to others and have the blessed privilege of being workers together with God and gathering in and bringing home the sheep of this fold. This is one of the reasons I believe the Lord was moving me the last few months and then confirmed by a brother in Christ that I should be preaching on sanctification. Because a lot of us here have been set apart for a holy use. That's what sanctification means. There's a reason we're here. Our children, think about this, our children know more about T-R-U-T-H than theologians that keep Sunday. Our kids know more about God's will than these so-called teachers in the seminaries, in the Bible colleges. So we are sanctified. We are set apart for, you know, a holy use by God, if obedient. She says, finally, what power must we have from God that icy hearts have only a legal religion, you know, do's and don'ts, robotic worship? Having only a legal religion should see the better things provided for them, Christ and his righteousness. I mean, Christ did it. It's done. It's even like even when you get to your prayers. How many of you, and I've done this myself for years, I'm praying over and over and over again, and I'm trying to get my walk as clean as I can and try to, so that my prayers will be heard even better by my Lord. I'm thinking, whoa, who do you think you are? Why don't you just build that pedestal a little bit higher so you can't see any part of the path you used to walk on? Because it's not about me. I can get my faith to where I'm bulging like Arnold Schwarzenegger in the world of faith. That ain't going to get prayer one answered. Because Christ is the one that's going to get the prayers answered. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about... You know, it's like when you look at someone, like this is one of the things that I pray for, and I'm sure some of you do as well, to have that discernment to where you could see, like Peter, you know, standing at the edge of some sheep gate, and he happens to look at a guy, and Peter realizes that man has the faith to understand. So he tells him, get up. You've been healed. Get up. And he was. He was healed. And he got up. And this is one of those guys that begged at that gate for years. And he was just leaping with joy. Because Peter knew. He knew what he was looking at. He knew that that guy would understand. So again, what power must we have from God that icy hearts, if only a legal religion, should they see or should see the better things provided for them? Christ and his righteousness. A life-giving message was needed to give life to the dry bones. What does that remind you of? That field of bones? Hope and pray you're blessed.